There's a clock right above the door, and I am aware of the time. But I think, look, 45 minutes, and we've been worshiping God. we've received members, we've had professions of faith, right? We've prayed together, we've sang. It is good to worship the Lord. So it's a time for the preaching of the Word, but we've been worshiping, and that's good. Let's pray together. It is good to worship you, O Lord. It's good to be together. It's good to hear one another's voices praising you and encouraging us to praise you all the more. Now, O Lord, as we turn to the proclamation and preaching of your word, we've sought to worship you according to that word, and now we ask that its teaching might be according to the word as you have given it through your Spirit, that it would be applicable to us, that we would have good, clear teaching for our encouragement, and Father, for our humbling, and Father, for us to lean more heavily upon you. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, those gathered with us this morning, this is the word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that's the word of the Lord. Celebrities live and die by how much or little they are in the spotlight. You know this because there are all manner of late night talk shows whereby they invite celebrities to come on and keep their face in public view. And there are morning talk shows, news shows that are supposed to be news shows that are really entertainment tonight in the morning. But it allows these celebrities to get their faces out there. They're doing something. They're active. They're in a new movie. They wrote a new, have a new album or DVD or whatever they call it now coming out, right? It's coming out. And they want to be known to be out there. They want to be with the right people at the right place in the right time. They want to be at the award shows. And they can be seen in their whatever gown that has been designed by whatever designer, whatever tuxedo, however formal or informal they choose to make themselves so that they stand out. Popularity and praise, the desire for public appreciation, keep people seeking the next spotlight and where it is shining and to get at least a foot into it. Verses 1 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6 deal with that desire for the spotlight, the desire for popular appreciation and praise. Verse 1 is kind of the introduction to three separate examples where Jesus addresses the most common, well-known acts of piety that a Jew in that day could practice: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Three separate forms of what should be heart religion, but had become outward religion, public piety only, and Jesus addresses them. This morning, we're going to look at only the first. As we know, prayer includes Jesus' teaching, right? The Lord's Prayer with that. We'll spend a couple weeks on that. But just this morning, just the almsgiving. And we'll see this morning that Jesus calls us to faithful giving without the spotlight. Jesus calls us to faithful giving without the spotlight. And with that, we'll have to tackle the introduction. We will. It'll be so for the three, for all three of the examples of Jewish piety. But Jesus warns against the desire for a public piety. Not in the sense that what we're doing here is public, but a solely public piety. An eye to a piety that is only on that surface level, only that which is given to be held in a spotlight, to be observed by others so that we might receive that reward we get from others. So really, no matter how sincere people are, they might be religious or not, people like to be thought well of. People like to be thought well of generally. You know, some people want to be the crazed person that builds enemies, and that happens. But generally speaking, people like to be thought well of. We want, even in the church, for people to think we are a certain kind of Christian. And that certain kind of Christian is the kind of Christian that is very pious, that does things well. We know what we're supposed to do. We know where we're supposed to be. And we are there. And we want you to know we're there. In a deeply religious society, like among the Jews, public piety was very, very important, especially among the scribes and Pharisees, and especially among those who adopted their own version of how to be a pious Jew, how to keep the law and how to show yourself to belong to the people of God. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them." Giving to the poor, almsgiving, was part of the life of an obedient servant of God. There were times, especially, when almsgiving were to be given. Before the Passover, there was time of giving to the poor, where it was just that part was recognized. This is a big time. This is a big deal. This is where people go out and do that giving. But giving to the poor was not the error of the Jews. The almsgiving is not the problem. God called for almsgiving. Psalm 37:21 says, "The righteous is generous and gives." Leviticus 23:22 requires harvesters to not strip their fields bare. Why? It was intentional. It was intentional so that they would leave something for the poor, to labor by their own hands, to go out and work and gain something for them and their families. It was a provision for the poor. Those are just two examples of the Old Testament that is full of prophetic warnings against the justice of God, the wrath of God, because they had neglected the poor, because they didn't give alms, because they withheld this important part of the spiritual life of the Jew, to take care of the poor. Now, the New Testament didn't neglect that either. When Paul, being recognized by the other apostles, was about to set off and do his mission work to which he was called by the Lord Jesus himself, Paul says to the Galatians that they told Paul, he says, "Only they asked us to remember the poor." And Paul says, "The very thing I was eager to do." He's going to preach the gospel. But remembering the poor, Paul would then go around in his later ministry and collect offerings for the poor in Jerusalem. Remembering the poor. The giving to the poor became a way to show off. What was an act of simple obedience and care for the poor became the outward illustration, or rather image, of a person who wanted to be known as pious, religious, devoted. And not just devoted, not just religious, deeply so. Attentive to their responsibilities, attentive to the law of God. They took great advantage of the fact that God in His Word commanded them to do it. And so they displayed it openly. The reference that Jesus gives to the blowing of the trumpet, it's been difficult for historians to find a direct reference to someone blasting a trumpet, going from synagogue and out in the streets, blasting it to herald their giving of alms. There may be something, and there are a lot of things in history we don't know, but Jesus expresses that as at least in some form done by those people who wanted to be known for their giving. So it was something that was publicly announced, declared, getting the attention of all to have their eyes upon them so that they would see them as being particularly religious. It was a very public display. Synagogue and in the streets. Blowing of the trumpet in the synagogue and in the streets. So it starts among the people of God in the synagogue, in the worship place, that they wanted to be known. This is what I am giving. Watch how I give it. Let me count out for you that I am giving. No one miss this. I don't want anyone to miss that I am doing something that God commanded me to do, and I want you to know how good I am to do it and how nice of me it is. Well, this showing off was rewarding. Jesus said they have their reward. And it is rewarding, in fact. The Jews enjoyed among themselves a mutual praise society, and Jesus even describes it in John 5. John says this, Jesus, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Now catch these words in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the Father, the only God? You're so busy acknowledging one another. You're so busy congratulating and shaking one another's hands and receiving one another and praising one another that the Son of God has come into their midst and they don't receive Him. They won't recognize true godliness, true piety, true spirituality. They won't recognize the Son of God because they're too busy recognizing one another. That is the society to which Jesus is speaking. But why is it rewarding? How is it rewarding? Why does it feel rewarding to us to make a public show of our giving? Well, let me give you a few reasons. Because Jesus says there's a reward to that. People wouldn't do it unless there was some benefit that they felt was gained from it. They wouldn't show up on the Late Late Show unless they figured that would further their career, get their name out in public. Well, first, we like to be praised. We all like to be praised. We crave recognition. Maybe you think, well, I don't really do that, but in some shape or form, you do. There's some temptation to it. Our ego enjoys when someone thanks us or tells us how wonderful we are, tells us how generous we are. You are so giving. You are so selfless. You are so caring. There's a reason why, and not the only reason, why money is often taken up at entrances to stores, donations taken up, a person sitting on the side of the street, because no one wants to be the one not putting some money in that kettle. No one wants to be, or at the cash register, would you like to round up to, you know, this particular thing? Round it up for this, that, or the other thing? Right? Sure, it's an opportunity for you to give to a cause perhaps you were interested in anyway, but also you're put on the spot. Because if you say no, what do you look like? Now, they may not think that at all, but what do you fear might them thinking? I don't care for that hospital. I don't care for research into that particular disease. I don't want them to think that. Round it up. Again, even if it's a nickel, round it up. Because you know what? I care. And I want you to know that I care. We like to be known as being selfless and giving. Well, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being thanked, is there? I mean, people, I would want to thank someone who's been kind and generous to me. I want to do that. It's not the issue of that thanks and appreciation are themselves evil. They are not. The problem is when our giving is not to meet the needs, but to gain the praise. I have no clue what that hospital is doing when I say round it up. Right? I have no clue. Giving was dangerous in that it took the good out of the act, the blowing of the trumpet, the attentiveness to the praise that would be forthcoming. The whole act of giving became the very opposite, wasn't it? So they would give, but the whole idea is not to meet the needs of the poor. The whole idea was to meet what need? Mine. My need for praise. My need for my self-esteem to be built up. My need for you to recognize me as a very religious person and pious person. So the whole act of giving was corrupted and violated. Because at the heart of it was not the issue of care for the poor. It was an issue of it's all about me. It's all about me. We like to be praised. And then we like to believe the praises. Now, there's a slight difference between that. We like to be praised, and we like to believe what people are saying when they praise us. We like to think we are what we display ourselves to be. And perhaps that's because we know in our heart of hearts we're not. We are a covetous people. We are a vain people. We are people who think too much of ourselves already. But they would give, and they would give, and maybe we give sometimes because we just want to hear someone affirm us, and we want to believe that we are generous. And that's really not any different than seeking the praise. Because it all ends up to revolve around what we need instead of the needy. Perhaps a third reason this can be rewarding and was viewed rewarding enough to where it became a common practice to where Jesus addressed it, is we like to assuage our guilt in other areas. So we have guilt. We sin, we know that. We accept the fact that we sin. But here's an area where I can show that those sins don't define all of me. That there's something good to me. Yes, I'm a cruel master. Yes, I'm a cruel parent. Yes, I am unfaithful to my employer. Yes, I don't worship God the way I should and when I should. But if I can go, and if I can give alms, maybe people will overlook everything else. Everything done in secret, the secret sins, all the things I have that are hidden within me or perhaps noticed by others, but I haven't displayed them publicly because I don't blow the trumpet for my sins. But if I can do that, I'll be known as someone different than I really am. How can someone who gives so much be really a bad person, right? You think that. You think that when the celebrities show up and they're told about how much they donated. You say, how bad can they really be? They gave $1 million to this particular charity. How bad can that person really be? So are you tempted by this popular piety? Are you tempted to give with an eye towards what it means for you and your reputation and what other people will think of you? Do you think you need that recognition for your gifts to be worth the cost? It may be possible, but I've yet to see it, where you watch a PBS special, and you probably maybe know where I'm going, and that PBS special is made possible by whom? Well, you know, there's people, unnamed people, but who else? By this corporation. And you know that if they really wanted to remain anonymous, they could have. We'd like to give this gift. We're really into this, what you're doing, and we support public broadcasting. But it is by a charitable foundation by so-and-so, by this corporation. It is marketing. It is giving your name out. Marketing through charity. It's very popular. And we can get ourselves caught up in it. Jesus calls it hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy because the act itself says, I care. But the heart says, I care for me. The heart says, I care that you think well of me. Well, secondly, Jesus wants your heart to be in the right place when you give. As you get to know your Lord better and better, as you do, you begin to see His teaching makes a lot of sense. And you begin to see its importance. We don't always enjoy, as we've been going through Matthew, we don't enjoy having our hearts exposed the way they are by Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. But we learn to appreciate it, don't we? We learn to see there's something really beautiful about Jesus' teaching. There's something so right about it. So dead on straight. So lacking in manipulation. So faithful. So concerning towards us. Not just standing and dealing out laws. But speaking to His disciples because He actually cares about them. His love for us shapes our understanding of the Sermon on the Mount so that we don't get distressed and frustrated. And we've been a long time in Matthew hitting hard things that get at our hearts. And this gets at our heart. Jesus wants your heart to be in the right place because He cares about your heart. Because He already sees it. He already sees it. Let your giving be free of schemes, plots, and conspiracies, Jesus teaches. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, Jesus is not calling for a careless kind of giving where you just start doling out money and not thinking about what you're doing. You're supposed to think. You're supposed to be wise and caring as you give. In fact, you're supposed to care about the poor, so you have to be thoughtful in what you do. But your heart and mind should be engaged in your giving. You're giving to a need. You have to know about that need, actually be concerned about it. There is a person you are helping. See them as a person. There is the Lord, and there is the person you are helping. There is the Lord you aim to please, and there is the person. So as you're giving, you're thinking, God, yes, God commands it. And God is worthy of being obeyed, and God cares for the poor. So I'm going to care for the poor, and I'm going to give. And all this is your right hand. All this is your right hand. There is the needy person that I'm going to help because I want to help that needy person. There is a God that I am going to do it for His glory, because God is the God who cares, and He has cared for me. So that's all the right hand. And at that point, Jesus says, stop. Stop right there and don't go any further. Don't go to the left hand. Don't let the left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your right hand is doing it for the right reasons. Your heart is set. I care about this. I'm going to do it. God be praised. I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter who sees me do it, because it's all about me ministering to that person and giving glory to God. And then, so Jesus says, stop, because there's a left hand. And of course, in the Bible, the right hand is the good, the power, the favor, and the left hand is not. When you get beyond doing giving for the good, the needs of the person, the individual, the cause that is at issue, and for the glory of God, then you've gone too far. Because when you get past that, who do you start thinking about? Well, besides that, it's not going to look too bad on me. besides the giving to the poor and the helping the needy and the giving to God, as God has commanded me, into His glory. When you start, when you get beyond that, you start looking about what this means for your, I might be praised for this. Someone will see and know that I care. And then you've just ruined everything. You've let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. You've gotten into a scheme, a plot, a conspiracy, where then your mind is set on this. Your mind is set on, I really want to be thanked and praised for this. I really want to be recognized as a very devout Christian. I want people to know that I am concerned. I want them to tell me that they know I'm concerned. They want them to know that I am this kind of Christian. Keep it simple, Jesus says. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your right hand go ahead and give for the right reasons, to the needy, for God's glory. You do it and you stop thinking about it there. And when your mind starts to wander, you stop, because that's the right hand telling the left hand what it's doing. And the left hand doesn't need to know that. Your pride doesn't need to know and think about and dwell upon what your giving will do for itself. That makes sense to you? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your giving be free of schemes, plots, and conspiracies. Jesus says, but give in secret. Now, secret does not always mean anonymously. And we might think, well, secret means, you know, just a covert operation and giving all the time. But not necessarily. It does mean devoid of ostentatious fanfare, being done silently, simply. There was a little doubt in Acts 4 when people were selling their property to share with one another, because there was great poverty in the church at the time. It wasn't Barnabas didn't sell his property and give it anonymously, because he was recognized. He was named as one of the ones who sold his property to give. Barnabas. So it's not necessarily about being anonymous, but it is keeping it simple. Not desiring the spotlight, not desiring special mention, not desiring the brick to bear your name along that walk path that you see wherever you go, and it says, you know, this brick is here because I gave money for this brick, and this brick is here because I gave money, and that bench has a plaque. You know whose name on it? It's mine. I gave that money for that chair to be there so you can sit and enjoy. It's simple but not easy. It's not, you think about it. Do you feel yourself sometimes giving and thinking, will that person who rang the bell see me put it in, and what will they think of me? Do you think about that sometimes? Do you think about what that cashier thinks about you when you round it up? Do you think about it? We do. It's not easy. But understand, Jesus never waited for you to be perfect for Him to love you. In fact, He'd still be waiting. You don't have to walk out discouraged and frustrated and say, man, I can't get past this me. I can't get past this desire for praise. Jesus knows that. But He knows that He's given you His Spirit. He knows that there is hope for you to work on this, to get to where you're simply giving, to where the left hand is clueless about what the right hand is doing. Yes, He knows there, but He loves you now. He loves you now as your Lord. He died for you now when you're not able to do it, when you're struggling with it. Because the sin is not the struggle. The sin is the pride. The sin is the ego. The sin is the desire for praise. The sin is not the... In fact, it's sanctification that shows in your struggle. So next time you give and you're thinking there, man, I really want to, you know, round it up, because, I mean, that is a good charity and that's fine. It's not going to cost me 90 cents. And you think, man, then I just have to think about how I look. And you're struggling with it, and that means Christ has gotten to your heart. He's spoken to you. You've heard Him from the Sermon on the Mount. He's addressed you in that, and you desire to please Him, and you desire to stop letting your pride and yourself be the center of your giving. So it's okay to struggle. But Jesus loved you before the struggle. And He'll love you through the struggle, and He'll love you at the end of the struggle. Finally, Jesus wants you to have a better reward. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That indicates something to me, and it should indicate something to you. Jesus cares that you receive a proper reward. Jesus cares that you receive a proper reward from the Father. He says, why would you do something that gives you that empty, vain reward of that vain glory, of that praise and adulation that you've craved, but that will be gone in 5 minutes? Why would you settle for such a lousy reward? He says that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says in verse 2 that those who give for their own self-esteem, for their own praise and trumpet it about, receive their reward. You think Jesus is interested in rewards? It's not a purchase plan that Jesus is talking about. It's not earning salvation that Jesus is speaking of. It's not God will not pay attention to you unless you do this. It's just Jesus' great delight that you would receive all the favor from the Father that the Father intends to give you in Him. The Father really does desire to bless you. Now, that doesn't mean all the riches and the castle and the cars and everything else you might hear on another radio station somewhere else. But He does care that you understand His favor and recognize His blessing, not only in this world, but in the world to come. If you're just looking for yourself, if you're hooked up on your praise and your adulation, then that is your reward, and that's it. So there is a doctrine of rewards in Scripture. It's not the foundational motivation for our lives, but it is a motivation the Lord gives, and we should take note of that. We should want to see, to hear our Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you want that? Well done, thou good and faithful. Doesn't a child, maybe not all the time, but do children respond to their parents, "Good job," encouragement like that? Do children respond to that? Yes, they do, if they love their parents, if they respect their parents. It feels so wonderful for a child to have their father say, "You know what? Thank you for doing the dishes. No one told you to do them. You just went and did them. Thank you for taking care of your little brother or sister. Thank you for not talking. Thank you for not talking back. You haven't talked back in a long time. You're maturing and you're growing. And I love that. I love to see it in you. Let's go have ice cream." Right? It's not paying for obedience. But as parents delight to recognize in their children growth and maturity, do you not think your Father in heaven delights to show how much He sees in you? Now, He's the God that sees all the filth, and He sees all the ruin, and He sees all the sin we still wrestle with and battle with. Yet He's the God who can look through all of that because of Christ and see you do something and see you give to the poor and Him be delighted. Well done. They needed that. And I used you as an instrument of my own generosity and mercy and kindness to help them. That God would use you, there's some satisfaction to that, this great reward in knowing that God would use you to care for another person, another human being's needs. Isn't that amazing? He's God. He can do it without you. But He's chosen to put you in a place to do that. What a reward. Rewards are not determined by a balance sheet. Listen to what the author of Hebrews writes in 6:10. This is beautiful. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. Man, that's spoken to us too, right? That's God's word, so it's for us. God tells you that. God says He is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name and serving the saints as you still do. You know what? He hasn't missed it. The God who sees in secret rewards. And Jesus cared as He spoke to those people. He cared that don't miss that reward for something so cheap and so fleeting. We have the reward of the enjoyment of God's blessing in Christ. Like Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, not just the promised land. Moses had a greater view than just the land of Canaan, Hebrews teaches us. Moses looked beyond to eternal life. You can look beyond to eternal life. This great, great, great reward. We haven't earned it by you. Don't earn it by your giving. There's a reward in seeing the kingdom of God in the way that others just cannot see it, because you look at a poor person differently than anyone else. Others may see a poor human being. You not only see a human being, you see someone created in the image and likeness of God. When you look at a poor person, you see God Himself, in the sense not that person is God, but you see God's care. And when you sense that desire to help, you sense what it is for the God who cares and gives to those who don't deserve it. Because He's given to you, a gracious and merciful God. Now, our brother read from the book of Ruth. And if you looked at the sermon title and the text, and then hopefully you caught why Ruth was such a good example. Because Ruth latched on to Naomi. Said, I'm going to go with you. And where you go, I'll go. And your God's going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. And Ruth cared for Naomi, whether anyone saw her or not. She left home. She left her people to hook herself up to Naomi, a widow who had very little prospects, and who told her that if she went with her, she'd have very little prospects. But she went. And Boaz hears about her, not because she went trumpeting about. Ruth just simply went gathering something to help take care of herself and Naomi. Ruth went about in the fields just so she could feed her mother-in-law. And Boaz praised her. And he says, this is a greater reward. Go into the fields. Take what you need. He made sure of that. That she would have a reward. But Ruth never made the big deal about it. She never claimed what was freely given to her by Boaz. She never went around demanding it. And she was rewarded not only by the generosity of Boaz as he became a kinsman redeemer to her. She was rewarded in having a great grandson who would be the king of Israel, David, and the type of the Christ with whom a covenant would be made that there would be one to sit upon the throne forever. And she was numbered among the people of God. What a reward for a giving woman. So people have needs. And God would use you to meet them for their good and His glory. Be content with that. That's all the right hand. And don't let that left hand know what you are doing. Don't get beyond it. Let's pray.
So now, O God, we have heard it. Our Lord Jesus cares that we receive our rewards from you, our Heavenly Father. So now we ask that through your Spirit we would see the wonders of your reward. That we would see the cheap trinket of the rewards that we have somehow sought for ourselves and being praised and having a mere public piety. So now we're asking, O God, that we would be content for the things of the right hand to give your glory and for the good of those in need. Help us, we pray, and confirm in us the love of our Savior, even displayed by his instruction here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. More love to